The sermon scripture this morning is Genesis 3, 6 through 10. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. She took some of the fruit and ate it, then gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Now, before I start into my message this morning, there's a few things that you need to know about myself to make this experience a little bit better. First, this is my second time ever preaching on a Sunday morning, and I'm very excited about that. The first time was at 8:15. I really enjoy preaching. It's something that I believe God has given me the ability and the talents to do, to worship Him. And I love to preach, and I'm very glad to be here this morning. Now, there are several reasons why I like to preach. Now, the first one is it's sort of an adrenaline rush, because at any moment, I could say something so stupid that every single person in this room would look at me and say, "Why are you up there? Where is Pastor Dave this morning? I don't want to be here if he's not here." And there's always that possibility of failure, which makes it a little bit exciting. Now, another reason why I love to preach is because when I preach, I feel connected to God. I truly hope that the words that I speak here this morning are not my own words, but rather the words God has given to me to give to you. Words of hope and warning and of encouragement. I feel connected to God when I preach. And not only while I'm up here, but in the time that it takes to study and prepare the message itself. I like to dig deep into the Bible, to look up its original Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek terms, to try to figure out why the author of this particular passage chose such and such a word. I love to do that, because when I do that, I feel connected. Now, the other thing that you need to know about me here this morning is that I'm not perfect. I know there are very, very, very many people in here who are shocked and appalled that someone who is not perfect is preaching here this morning, but it's true. I am not perfect. No one here is perfect, and that's okay, because as a church, we can gather together as broken people before Christ. But it's important that you know that I'm not perfect and that I don't pretend to be perfect, because I am going to share with you guys one of my biggest flaws. Are you ready to hear this? I am constantly and consistently losing my keys. I know it's a huge thing to share on a Sunday morning. You guys are probably, again, shocked and appalled. But it's true. I am constantly and consistently losing my keys. Now, obviously, this is not my biggest character flaw. It is not the worst thing I've ever done. But it might be the most annoying thing that plagues me. Because I would say 5 out of the 7 days of the week that I wake up to get ready to go somewhere, I start my day by looking for my keys. I never know where they are. I never know where they are. And the worst part about it is they always seem to turn up in the weirdest places. Underneath my couch, inside my couch cushions, behind my couch, behind my bed, inside my bed, behind the toilet. I found them one day. It was just ridiculous where I find my keys. Now, before I got this job, I used to work at Eden Park in Latrobe, and I was a cook there. And I was the morning cook. I got there at 6 a.m. to set up the kitchen for the rest of the day. So I get up and I get ready for work. I got my uniform on and I'm ready to go, but I cannot find my keys. I have a little bit of time. I'm running a little bit late, but I can still make it there by 6. So I start looking for my keys. I look in all the normal places, inside my couch cushions, behind my couch, underneath my couch, underneath my bed. Look, all those places, can't find them. At one point, I decided to go outside and look in my bushes. And as I was looking for my keys in my bushes, I thought to myself, how would I unlock my door if I dropped my keys in my bushes? But I could not find them there either, so I still had to look for my keys. And by this time, it was 6:15, and I'm already late for work, and I have not even left my house yet. So I call up my place of employment, I talk to a manager, and they tell me, no, take your time, and once you get here as fast as you can, but don't get in a car accident getting here or anything. Get here as fast as you can, but take your time, be careful. So with that new encouragement, I start looking for my keys again, and I start looking in ridiculous places. I looked in my sock drawer. I looked in my drawer that I keep my silverware in, silverware drawer. I looked in my cupboards. I looked everywhere. And the last place that I looked, which is where I found them, I opened up my freezer, and sitting beside a pint of Ben & Jerry's ice cream were my car keys. Now, the night before, I had gotten Ben & Jerry's ice cream from Sheetz, and I ate a little bit, and then I put the rest in the freezer, because I didn't want to eat all of it at one time. So I put my keys, I must have had my keys in my hands as I was putting away my Ben & Jerry's, and I had set them in the freezer for a second and must have forgotten about it and shut the door. And thus, I had lost my keys. Now, there is a complete reason why I am telling you this story, and it does deal with what I want to talk about this morning. During this whole time while I was looking for my keys, I kept on saying to myself, where are they? I know that my keys have to be around here somewhere. I know they didn't grow legs and walk away or grow wings and fly away. I know they exist. I have held them in my hands before. I have experienced my keys. But in this moment, I have no idea where they are. And I think a lot of us, if we're going to be truly honest with ourselves, have had experiences like this with God. There are times in our lives where things aren't going exactly the way that we want them, or maybe they're not going our way at all, and we say to ourselves, I don't know where God is here. I can't find God in this moment. I know he exists. I have experienced him before, but right now, I just can't find him. And we think it's our job to go on this long and toilsome journey to find him. I would like to reread the scripture right now, but before I do that, I would like to set up the scene for what is about to happen in Genesis 3. And to do that, I need to start at the very beginning when God created the world. And God created the world, he made it perfect. Everything was as it should be. He created the world and he filled it with plants and animals and birds and fishes. And then he looked at the world and he said, okay, let us make God, not let us make God, that is incorrect. Do not pay attention to what I just said. But rather, let us make man in our image. That's what God said. And then he did that. He made Adam and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work the fields. And then kind of imagine this with me. God steps back and he looks at everything that he's created and he said, it's perfect. Everything is as it should be, but Adam, the man that I created, is all alone. Let us make him a companion, a partner, a wife. So God put Adam in a deep sleep and he took a spare rib from him and made Eve. When Adam woke up, he saw Eve, and it was love at first sight. And I'm guessing that Adam did not have much choice in the matter, considering that they were the only two humans on earth. But I also kind of think that that God knew what he was doing when he made Adam for Eve and Eve for Adam. And they enjoyed their lives. They enjoyed their life. Whatever they needed, God provided for them. God planted wild fruits and vegetables for them to eat. God carved the riverbeds that provided them with fresh water. And God also provided them with love. God provided love for Adam in the form of Eve, and Adam for love with the form of Eve. And he also would spend time with Adam and Eve in the garden, as the scriptures say, that he would walk through the garden with them during the cool evening breezes. Everything was perfect. The world was just as it should be. It was the way God created it. There was no war or hunger or violence. There was no poverty or disease. There was no famine, no pain, no suffering. There was no need. There was no sin. Everything was as it should be, just the way God created it to be. But we all know that it did not last that way for very long. If you'd like, you could follow along with me in a pew Bible, or you could just listen to it as I read it. But I'll be starting in Genesis 3, verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden.
So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." We often talk about humanity being on a search for God. It's one of those popular Christian sayings. I'm sure everyone in this room at some point or another has heard somebody say, "You need to find God." And I think a lot of us, when we read the Bible, we see a story of a group of people who are on a search for God, trying desperately to find him. But what I want to suggest here this morning is maybe we have this idea backwards. Maybe the entire picture of the Bible is not about a group of people who are searching for God, but rather about a God who is passionately and persistently pursuing us. Maybe in some way, shape, or form, the Bible is all about God who is on a search for man. That's what I see in this passage. I see two people, two very real people with two very real flaws. And they do the one thing God asks them not to do, and then immediately their world changes. Now, after Adam and Eve are deceived, they realize what they did, and they realize that they're naked, and they hear God walking through the garden, so they hide. And when God does not see them, he calls out to Adam and says, "Where are you?" Now, there is a smart person in this room somewhere thinking to themselves, "Shouldn't God know where they are?" And the simple answer to that is yes, of course God knows exactly where they are. He is God. He knows everything. This isn't the first game of hide and seek or Marco Polo or anything like that. God knows exactly where they are. So the question becomes, why does God even ask the question? If he knows where they are, then why does God ask that question? And the reason he does, it's because it's not for his benefit. It's for Adam and Eve's benefit. He makes Adam say it out loud. He makes Adam confess, "I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid and naked." And there's kind of multiple levels of nakedness going on here. There's a level of spiritual nakedness and a level of emotional nakedness. Adam and Eve have something exposed about themselves that they did not want God to find out about. Have you ever had an experience like this, where you've had something about yourself revealed that you did not want other people to find out? I have, on multiple occasions. But there was this one time in eighth grade when I had tech class with a girl named Josie, and I had the biggest crush on this girl. I was in love with her, as much as an eighth grader can be in love, and I wanted to be her partner for a particular project. And in that class, we got to pick our partners. And right before we had to pick our partners, I saw Josie from across the room, and I saw her point at me, saying, "Yes, let's be partners." And then I pointed back. It was a beautiful moment, because in that moment, I knew that we would be working together for that entire project. I knew that we would get to know each other, that I would get to know her better, and she would get to know me better. And maybe she would see that I'd make an awesome boyfriend. So I am sitting there as my teacher starts reading down his roster, asking the people who they are going to work with. And he got to my name, and I exclaimed, "Josie." And the room fell silent for a second. And then all I heard was Josie scream, "No!" It wasn't just yelling. It was more like a whiny, like, "My life has just ended, no." And I was completely mortified in that moment. See, what happened was Josie wasn't pointing at me. She was pointing to the girl next to me. And in that moment, every single person in that room knew my secret. I wanted to crawl underneath my desk. I am not a person who is easily embarrassed. But in that moment, I never wanted to go to school again. I never wanted to see anybody in my class again. I was ready to join the army, lie about everything, and just move away so I wouldn't have to face that embarrassment of knowing that everyone knew my secret. And that's sort of what's going on here with Adam and Eve. They know that they messed up. They know what they did was wrong. And they did not want to let God down. I remember when I first became a Christian, I felt so guilty over my sin. Not that I view my sin as no big deal anymore. It's still a problem in my life. But when I first became a Christian, it was different. When I would pray, I felt like God wouldn't listen to me because I wasn't good enough, because I had the sin in my life. When I went to church or youth group, I felt like I didn't belong there because I had sin in my life. And I would always think to myself, When I get over this sin, when I conquer this particular sin, I'll get back right with God. I'll find him again. And the problem was, I never wanted to own up and confess my sin because I did not want to let God down. And that's another popular Christian phrase that I don't like, disappointing God. Because the truth of the matter is, you cannot disappoint God, and here's why. Your relationship with him has nothing to do with your performance. It has nothing to do with you at all, but it has everything to do with what Christ did for you on the cross. Tonight, if you feel like you are wondering where God is, if you don't know exactly where he is in your life right now, I would like to make a suggestion to you. Maybe you're hiding. Maybe you're hiding just like Adam and Eve. If there is something in your life that is keeping you from having a relationship with God, ask him to help you with it. Because if we could save ourselves, then we wouldn't need grace. And if we didn't need grace, we wouldn't need Jesus. And I'm here standing before you this morning to tell you that I need Jesus. Because I am flawed. I'm easy to anger. I am envious. I am lustful. I am prideful. I compare myself to others when I should compare myself to Christ. And that is just scratching the surface of the human being that I am. But yet my Lord and Savior loves me anyway. And he feels the same way about you. God is searching for you. If you feel like you don't deserve his love, you're kind of correct, because there's nothing you can do to earn his love. But when God looks at you, if he is your personal Lord and Savior, then God doesn't see your sin, but rather he sees his son dying on the cross for your sin. God loves you so much that it has nothing to do with what you have done. He loves you because he made you, because he knows you, because God is love and he knows nothing else. God is passionately and persistently pursuing you and every single human being that walks this earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning and this ability to be here. I ask if there's anybody here who feels like they're ashamed of their sin, that you can take that away from them. Because your grace is abundant and sufficient for all of us here. There are no special circumstances. You just love us. Father, I ask you to bless the rest of our time here this morning as we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.